All right, now, down to business today. So last week, if you were here for our message, you know that we ended the sermon in a really special way by engaging in a time of corporate prayer. Just for a moment, we all got really quiet, and we all took out our little prayer tags, as you can see displayed behind me, and we all just took a moment to worship God, to make requests of God, to thank God, to grieve to God. And it was a really, really powerful moment for me. See, you know what I love about prayer? Prayer unites us, right? It unites us. No matter what Christian denomination you come from, we all believe in the power of prayer. Literally, every major world religion has something like prayer in it. And even some of my irreligious friends, they pray. Like, they don't know what they believe about God, but they still pray, like over meals or when life gets tough or whatever it may be. And so we all just took a moment. And in a season that can get so busy that you actually missed the point of the season, we stopped and we just made sure we didn't miss it. Right? We turned our eyes upward. And I believe that God heard every single one of those prayers. Now, one of the big differences, though, between our great God and me, and there are many differences between God and me, that's another sermon, but one of the really big differences is that when you guys prayed those prayers, God heard every one of them instantly. I believe that. But me, on the other hand, well, I spent my entire week, like hours upon hours this week, reading through those prayers. And I only got through maybe a third of them, tops. And yet, it was a really enlightening experience for me because I felt like I got a window into the soul of our church, the lives of our people here in our family. And just praying along with you this week, I came to two observations about you. One, this church is a mature church. See, I feel like you can tell the depth and the devotion of someone's relationship with God by getting a glimpse into their prayer life. And we don't get a glimpse in most people's prayer life because it's something that we do in private, which is what makes it so real, which is what makes it like the authentic us. Most of the stuff we do in Christianity, we do in front of other people. And so it can end up being a form of image management, right? We want other people to see us as good people or good Christians, so we do all the other stuff. But when it comes to prayer, 90% of that is between you and God. And man, reading the prayers of this church this week, they were full of authenticity, full of honesty, full of humility, full of prayers of forgiveness, full of regret. And I love that we're willing to lay our regret down before God. They were full of worship, full of gratitude, full of thanksgiving. Many of our prayers were scripture-soaked as if our people spend time in the Word daily. And again, I love that. Well done, church. Let us always be a praying church. But here's what else I noticed, and I want to address today. I noticed that there's a lot of pain and a lot of need and a lot of grief and a lot of struggle and a lot of brokenness in our church family now. Because tag after tag after tag pointed to it. There are hundreds of people in our church family right now struggling with addiction. There are hundreds of people in our church family now who are sick or have a loved one who are sick. There are hundreds of people in our church family now who have broken relationships in their family that they want to mend or they just don't feel like they have the power to mend. There are hundreds upon hundreds of people in our church family who are dealing with the grief of losing a loved one. And on it goes. So today I just want to take some time to heal together from that and to remind ourselves of the true meaning of Christmas. Now first to do that, what I'm going to do is I've pulled out about 10, 15 of the prayers that were lifted up last week. And what I would call these are representative prayers because they represent a lot of the issues that our church is struggling with. And I'm just going to read them, pray them, if you will, out loud in front of you. And as I do, after each prayer is read, what I would like you to do in response is just to say, God, hear our prayers, right? I'll read the prayer. You say, God, hear our prayers. And again, we'll engage in just a time of corporate prayer before him. Can we do that? Just for a moment. So here's the first one. For a loved one battling addiction. For patient, as I wait often impatiently to find someone to marry. Help me not to fear this time of unemployment. Provide peace and the right job opportunity. Make me a more patient mother. Help me to stop being mean all the time, especially to my mom and dad. That my daughter would forgive me. For my teenager to wake up to what's most important in life. For my child to find healing from anxiety and depression. We want to be parents. Heal our infertility. That my wife would forgive me and the shame I feel would be removed. For my husband, he has cancer. Help us heal from the pain of losing dad. Mama's in hospice. Give us all peace. There are many good things in my life, but I feel empty. Give me joy. Heal the divisiveness in our country. Amen. Now, with that being prayed, let's just keep it real today. Let's call it like it is, all right? It is said that Christmas is the most wonderful time of the year, right? But I've just found, praying alongside of you, that for many of us, it's the most difficult, complicated, and painful time of the year. And you know why? Because we are reminded that there are problems that we can't solve, people we can't control, relationships we need fixed, expectations we can't meet, things we can't afford, pain we can't ignore, regrets we can't forget, and habits we just can't seem to break. In fact, some of you will make the same New Year's resolutions this year as last year. Now, just as another step towards healing today, I want to do something real quick. If you, during this season of your life, are struggling with anything that you would consider within one of the categories on the board behind me, whether it be big or small, would you just do me a favor? Would you raise your hand real quick? And I'll raise two, because I've got my struggles, God knows. And here's what I want you to do. Hold your hand up for just a second, and I want you to look around and take a mental snapshot of the room. Because, see, here's one of the lies that we tell ourselves. I'm all alone in my pain. Nobody's life is as messed up as my life. Nobody knows what it's like to go through what I'm going through. Nobody's as big of a bonehead as me. Nobody would make those mistakes. Nobody would have those regrets. Nobody could be this messed up. Nobody could be this broken. But I'm going to tell you what, that couldn't be further from the truth. What you see in here is a mosaic of broken pieces. This is an imperfect church. No perfect people allowed, okay? And if you are perfect, the door's over there. You see, one of the things I hate the most about a lot of churches is that it's just a big charade. It's an act. It's theater. People put on a mask, and they come to church, and they pretend like they got it all together, and we're not doing ourselves any favors with that, because this spirit of inauthenticity is bred. People are just phony. That's why the world looks at us and calls us hypocrites, because they know we're phonies. So not so at this church. In fact, can I promise you something about Northeast? Here, we won't love you less because of your weaknesses. We'll love you more because of your weaknesses, because your strengths might impress others, but your weaknesses connect you to us, because we know you're just like us. So I said it once, let me say it again. You are not alone in your pain. You're not alone in your brokenness. You're not alone in your grief. You are not alone in your flaws. And that's good news. But you know what's better news this Christmas? Really good news, like good news of great joy? Well, there's a solution to your pain. There's not just a community to support you, but there's an answer to it. There's a light that shines in the darkness. There's hope and there's healing. And that hope has a name, and his name is Jesus. If you hear nothing else today, I want you to hear this. This is the most wonderful time of the year. But what makes Christmas the most wonderful time of the year isn't what's happening in your life. It's what happened at his birth. It isn't your circumstances. Rather, it is God's intervention that happened 2,000 years ago in Bethlehem. It isn't the darkness of this world or the darkness that's impacting your life. Rather, it is the great light that shines in the darkness, and the darkness cannot overcome it. His name is Jesus. Now, for those of you who are kind of new to Jesus or rediscovering Jesus for the first time, I would encourage you, you need to read one of his stories this Christmas. There's four of them that we look to as Christians. There's Matthew's story, Mark's story, Luke's story, John's story. As Christians, for 2,000 years, we've called them the Gospels. And Gospel is just a fancy word that means good news, because that's what we think the stories are. They're really, really good news for us. Now, interestingly enough, though, when it comes to the Christmas story, every single one of the Gospels handles it very differently. Did you know that? Like, for example, Mark, his story doesn't even have the Christmas story. Apparently, Mark didn't like babies or something, you know? Okay, and here's, before I had, you know, our son, I didn't hold anything underneath the age of two, because it's just like, I don't want to break it, you know? So maybe, you know, that's how Mark rolls. Now, in Matthew and Luke's story, we get what we know traditionally about the Christmas story. That's where you get Joseph and Mary and baby Jesus in a manger, you know, magi and shepherds and angelic announcements and Herod. But there is a third Christmas story that, I don't know, resonates especially in my heart. And it's John's story. And John's story isn't really a story at all, but rather it's a work of art, a poem that gives us the theological underpinnings of Christmas. And man, is it ever good news. I want to read to you a few verses from it. Starting in verse 1. John writes, "In the beginning was the Word." And when he says the Word, he's talking about Jesus. And when he says in the beginning, he's not talking about the beginning of Jesus' life. He's talking about all the way back to the beginning of all creation. He rewinds us there. He says, "In the beginning was the Word, Jesus. And the Word was with God. And the Word was God." He was in the beginning with God. "And all things came into being through him. And without him, not one thing came into being that has come into being. And in him was life. And the life was the light of all people. And the light shines in the darkness. And the darkness did not, and it cannot, and it will not overcome it." Now, I want you to pay especially close attention there to verse 5, the one I have highlighted for you, because that is the good news of Christmas, right? But here's what I want you to notice about it first. It's realistic. It is a realistic evaluation of the world, isn't it? The light shines, but the light shines in the darkness. That is a realistic evaluation of the human heart and the world we live in. This can be a dark place. We can be dark, dark people. This is a world full of evil and untold suffering. Just turn on the news for a few minutes. You'll see, right? You'll see stories of hatred and division and disunity and divisiveness, racism and power and abuse and violence, hostility. Fact. The world and humanity itself is at civil war. And sometimes when you turn that violence on and you see it, it's hard, at least for me, not to think to myself that that could have been my city, or that could have been my neighborhood, or that could have been my family. And you know what the scariest thing is? We don't even know all the evil and suffering that's actually even happening. Like, if somehow our eyes could be opened up to the dark corners of the world and we could see all the egregious, heinous, brutal, barbaric things happening in every corner, even of just this city, I think it would be too much for us to bear. And for me, sometimes because of that, there's just this sense of helplessness. Like, yeah, we're the Lovethville Church and we're making a difference, right? But sometimes in my moments of doubt, I'm like, are we really making a difference? Are we? Because over and over, it just seems like the best of us gets drowned out by the rest of us. There still has been no permanent cure found for the darkness that ails humanity. I mean, you know what the unsolvable problem of us is? You know what the unsolvable problem of humanity is? Our humanity. And so we turn our hope then to medicine and technological advancement. And while that has brought us forward, especially the past 100 years, in ways that I thank God for, and I'm just so thankful for, it still hasn't cured us. has it? Because here's the reality. Medicine and technology is only as good as the person who wields control of it. Sometimes people wield it for good. Sometimes people wield it for evil. So we turn our hopes then to governmental systems and political saviors. And yet one after the other let us down or don't keep promises or end up being corrupt. And you ever wonder why? You ever wonder why a political leader can never quite measure up? I'll tell you why. It's because no politician was created to bear the weight of the hope of the world. And so we turn our hope to the marketplace, but it crashes. And so we turn our hope to money, and yet people hoard it and they're greedy. And so we turn our hope to ideas of peace and ideals of love, but we just find hostility and selfishness in the human heart. In fact, tragedy is tomorrow's reality. Fact, the next act of violence is no further away from us than tomorrow's news headline. This world is a dark, dark place. Okay, and you and I, well, we're culpable. Okay, here's what we're really good at in our culture. We're good at victimizing ourselves and blaming everyone else, right? Washing our hands clean and saying it's their fault. They're the problem, right? But we're culpable too. Okay, let's just be honest. There are no perfect people, right? Okay, whether you're a Christian or not, here's what I know about you. You have a moral system, right? You have an opinion on good and evil, right and wrong, justice and injustice. And it probably boils down to something that sounds like this. Do unto others as you'd have them do unto you. And yet we can't even measure up to our own standards daily. For some of us, it's the little things like when we're driving in traffic and we say words unto others and point fingers at others that we would not have them point unto us. For others of us, we are the jerks who leaves their card out in the grocery store parking lot. Jerks. For some of you, you're the preacher who calls people in his congregation jerks. And for others of us, it's something a little bit more serious, like the selfish way we manage our marriage, or how we're sacrificing our children daily at the altar of work, or how we hoard our stuff when there's great need around us. On and on it goes. We don't even measure up to our standards, do we? We're all polluting the world around us. We're all a source of darkness, some more than others. So is there any hope for us, or are we just doomed? Well, John says, I've got gospel for you. I've got good news of great joy. There is hope. There is light that can shine in the darkness, but it is not a light that comes from within the darkness. It's a light that comes from outside of it. And out of this world, light that pierces it. And the darkness is incapable of overcoming it. It's chased from it. Now, can I just say, for those of you who are skeptics in the room right now, you know, you are in good company because I've got a skeptical mind as well. But yet, this is one of the most unique and compelling things to me about Christianity. The fact that it is the most pessimistic and optimistic worldview at the same time. It is so extremely realistic and yet at the same time, so extremely hopeful. It is the most realistic and yet hopeful version of the human story I've ever heard. See, this is what Christianity says. Christianity says that we are more dark and helpless than we ever would admit, but at the same time, we are more loved and capable than we ever could imagine. It's this idea that, yeah, we're dark, but there is this great light. Yeah, we need a Savior, but His name is Jesus, and He loves you so much that He refuses to leave you that way. Now, again, this is also what makes Christianity unique. The idea that God personally intervened in our personal darkness. No other religion will give you that brand of God. John says it like this later in his prologue, his poem, verse 14. He says, the Word, Jesus, actually became human. No other religion will give you that. He became human, and He made His home among us. And He was full of unfailing love and faithfulness, and we have seen His glory, the glory of the Father's one and only. The glory of the Father's one and only Son. Dr. Timothy Keller, one of my favorite preachers, said it like this once. He said, the founder of every major religion said, I'll show you how to find God. But Jesus said, I am God who has come to find you. And that's what makes him different, unique. One of my favorite Christmas verses that gets at the heart of this is Isaiah chapter 9, verse 6, where the prophet says, for a child is born to us, a son is given to us, and the government will rest on his shoulders, and he will be called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace. Now, each one of these titles deserves its own sermon, all right? But I especially love the one that I've highlighted for you today. The idea of a Jesus who is a wonderful counselor. Because that's what many of us need in the middle of our grief. We need a wonderful counselor. And I promise you, Jesus is the best sort of counselor. He's the kind of counselor that money itself could not afford. You know what makes him so wonderful? Two things, really. One, he is able to empathize with our experience. But two, he has the power to exact real change in our lives. He can empathize with our humanity, but he can transform our humanity. Think about it. If it is really true that God was born in a manger, then that means God knows what it feels like to be human, to live. He knows what it feels like to be cold or tired or poor. He knows what it feels like to be sad or frustrated or weary. He knows what it feels like to face fear and then have to face down that fear with courage. He knows what it feels like to lose a loved one. In fact, he knows what it feels like to be betrayed by a best friend. And he knows what it feels like to endure immeasurable physical pain as he did for us on the cross. And he even knows what it feels like to die. Because he died for you and I, but he has the power to change it. Because you know he did not stay dead, and so he has the power over any death that might be in your life. Don't you see? Don't you see? He is the wonderful counselor. He's your wonderful counselor. So let me just get really, really practical with you for a second then. Let's talk about some of the things we're struggling with, church. For you, some of you need the wonderful counselor Jesus today to step in the middle of your addiction. You are struggling with an addiction or a habit you just can't seem to break. Now, in my humble opinion, I think that all sin boils down to addiction. But there are some addictions that are more destructive than others. God, I pray that my husband stops drinking and being emotionally and verbally abusive. Heavenly Father, I pray for your forgiveness. The disease of addiction coupled with my human flaws has me separated from my family this Christmas. I would ask, Lord, that you would bring about forgiveness in my wife's heart so the pain and shame I feel can be removed. God, I'm praying for hope, for resolutions next year to do better in school and to get rid of old bad habits. God, I pray for my sister. I hope that she gets clean this Christmas season and turns herself over to a treatment facility and gets off the streets. You know what makes addiction so destructive? It's the fact that it demands more and more of you and then gives less and less to you until it completely consumes you. That's what addiction does. I mean, any addiction, really. Okay, let's take alcoholism, for example. The alcoholic needs more and more alcohol to get less and less of the original buzz until it completely consumes them. It consumes their sobriety. It consumes their thoughts. It begins to consume every waking breath. When do I get my next drink? It consumes their finances, and it consumes their time, and thus it begins to consume their relationships, and sometimes it consumes their physical health and puts them 6 feet under the ground, right? Now, that's just one addiction, and there is, I know, a slew of them in this room, but can I just tell you, you need the wonderful counselor. You do. You need a wonderful counselor to come alongside of your personal resolve and whatever professional help you're getting right now and push you over the cliff of change and transformation to carry you if you need it. See, okay, listen, you know, you and I both know that you can't do it on your own. You've been trying to do it on your own for so long, and you can't do it on your own. You may have success for a month, 2 months, 3 months, 4 months, but then something happens, and the addiction's triggered, and down the hill you go sliding again. Would you just try it? Just give Jesus a chance. Before he's all that's left, would you just give the wonderful counselor a chance to shine light on your personal darkness? I've seen him change so many. Okay, you know what makes the 12-step program so powerful? You know what I'm talking about, 12-step program, right? So it started with Alcoholics Anonymous. But now there's a chapter for literally any addiction out there. And, basically two things makes it powerful. One, it works. It is transformative. There are many people sitting in this room right now that I know that are 12-steppers, and their lives have been pieced back together because of that program. Praise God for it. But two, you know what makes it just so powerful? It's built on the wisdom of Jesus. See, the guys who created the 12-step program initially were Christians. And so they pulled the principles and the truths from the scriptures, and they built these 12 steps upon it, and wouldn't you know it, it transforms lives. Here are the first three steps. Step one, I admit that I am powerless over, you fill in the blank, whatever addiction it may be, and that my life has become unmanageable. Step two, I came to believe that a power greater than myself could restore me to sanity. And step three, I made a decision to turn my will and my loves over to the care of God. And for some of you, that's exactly where you need to start today. For others of us in this room, the darkness we're dealing with in this season is the darkness of unforgiveness. And it is just wreaking havoc on you from the inside out. God, I pray for healing in my marriage. I'm tired of trying to make it work on an everyday basis. My wife seems intent on ignoring it. God, I pray that you would mend my relationship with my mom. God, I pray for my sister, for whom Christmas is especially painful because of her broken relationship with her daughters. She gets so depressed. I pray those relationships would be restored. God, I pray for my wife and her brother. They don't speak anymore because of money. If that's you, can I just encourage you? Choose forgiveness. One, it's important. You need it. Okay, trust me, you need it. The longer you harbor unforgiveness, the longer you will rot from the inside out. The longer you will allow yourself to be chained to that person who hurt you, or that thing that hurt you, or that memory that hurt you. I say it all the time, but it's just so good. Harboring unforgiveness is like drinking poison and expecting your enemy to die from it. It just doesn't work. It'll kill you, not them. So you need to release this. You need to set yourself free from this. Trust me, it is so important. But here's the only problem. Forgiveness is not natural. You know what's natural? Vengeance. What's natural? It's justice. What's natural is I don't want to get even. I want to get ahead, right? I want them to hurt at least as much, if not more, than how they made me hurt. It will never come natural to you. So you know what I think you need? I think you need a supernatural power to empower you to forgive. Perhaps a supernatural example of forgiveness that forgave you in your worst moments in the midst of your biggest regrets. Turn to the light of Jesus. He can shine and chase any darkness out. For others of you this Christmas, it's not as much about the mistakes you're making as it is about the people you're hanging around with. And you need to get rid of that darkness in your life. I said it last week, it's worth saying again. You can't get a new life with the same old people, y'all. God, I pray for positive change in the next year. Help me meet new people, new friends, and leave behind the negative ones. God, I pray for the toxic relationships that exist in my life. Help me be refreshed with healthy ones. God, I pray for my daughter to be able to develop loving and supporting relationships with new friends, church friends. Now, here's what I love about Jesus. When you accept him, you receive a new family. Isn't that amazing? You receive a heavenly father who's present and who cares, even if your parents weren't. You receive brothers and sisters, friends who will come around you. and will open their lives to you, open their homes to you, open their wallets to you, open to their fridges to you, whatever it may be, they will open their lives to you. They'll do whatever it takes for you. They won't enable you. They'll speak the last 10% to you. They won't allow you to destroy yourself. Instead, they'll put you on their back and carry you if need be. So maybe this Christmas, leaning to the light means leaning into the body of Jesus. We're here for you. We're here. This is probably the most popular one. Some of you this Christmas, many of you, are dealing with the pain of sickness, loss, and death, the grief of it. God, please pray for me to continue to find joy this Christmas. It's the first one without my mom. God, I pray my children will lean into the hope of Jesus during this time of the loss of their father. God, I pray for comfort over Kelly and her family as she goes through chemo and radiation. Now, if that's you, I just want to remind you, at the very least, Jesus knows what it feels like to be exactly where you're at. He lost a best friend, Lazarus, and he wept over it. On the cross, do you remember his final words? My God, why have you abandoned me? Interesting that he says that, right? Why? He's enduring immeasurable physical pain. You would expect him to say, oh, the nails in my hands and my feet. Oh, the crown of thorns has been rammed into my head, the spear in my side. I'm bleeding out. I'm dying. I am in pain. But that's not what he cries out for. He doesn't cry out in physical pain. He cries out over the pain of relational loss. My God, why have you abandoned me? You know why? Because for the first time in all of eternity, Jesus is experiencing separation from his heavenly Father. Why? So that we might not have to. He experienced our separation so that we might be reconciled. He became our sin so that we might come into the presence of God, and it hurt. It hurt. But I can promise you this, if Jesus was willing to walk into the ultimate suffering for you, then you better believe that today he is walking in your daily troubles and trials with you. I love what he promised Martha, his friend, after Lazarus died. This is what he said to her. Some of you need to wrap your hope around this promise today. He said, I'm the resurrection and the life. Those who believe in me, even though they die, will live. And everyone who lives and believes in me will never die. And then he asks her a question that I pose to you. Do you believe this? Do you? Because it is a hope in the future that will change how you live in the present. Hey, for others of you, you know what the darkness is that's just destroying you, eating away at you? It's the way you see yourself. Your own self-image. You think you're unforgivable, unlovable, a failure, because that's what your dad always said. That's what your wife said before she left. Or that's how you feel at this midpoint in life. Like you've reached this midlife crisis where all of a sudden you're closer to death than birth and your mortality's creeping in and you haven't accomplished nearly as much as you wanted. God, please be with my wife. She's scared and hurting and I'm not enough. Let her find peace in you as she leaves. God, there are several positive things going in my life, but I struggle to find joy and be resilient. God, I pray for my longtime friend who is struggling with hopelessness. God, help me to just fit in somewhere at school. If that's you, can I just remind you how God sees you? He sees you as priceless. He sees you as a precious child of his, and he loves you to death, as any good parent does for their child. You know, my son Palmer hit the jackpot with getting my wife Lindsay as his mom. What I love is that every night, Lindsay will take Palmer to bed and she'll sing him lullabies. And a lot of times she'll sing him traditional lullabies, but sometimes she'll sing him this lullaby that she wrote for him. And it's not really all that fancy, but it's important. We try to sing it to him, one of us, every night. He likes it more when she sings, bless me, but I'm going to take my best shot at it for you. And that's because I want you to hear the words of it. They're simple. You're the most special boy in the world to me. You're the most special boy in the world to me, and I love you more each and every day. You're my one and only Palmer J. You're the most special boy in the world. And the reason why we think it's so important to sing that over him is because we never want him to forget those truths we believe about him. Psychologists have proven that you become who the most influential people in your life say you are. And so we want him to know that he's loved, that he's special. We see in him something precious, and we see in him unlimited potential to change the world for God. Now, I know that some of you in this room have never had family or friends who have sung anything like that over you, but you do have a Heavenly Father who does. He sings it over you. That's why it's so important for you to come in here so you can hear God's word spoken over you. That's why it's so important for you to come and sing with your fellow believers so you can hear the truths of God sung around you and let them just resonate through you. You're precious to him. And lastly, you also have potential in him. You know what's bugging some of you this year? It's the state of our world, and you feel called to do something about it, right? Well, you are. You know what the light of the world, Jesus, calls you to be? The light of the world. Matthew chapter 5, verse 14, he says, you are the light of the world. Let your light shine before others so they might see your good deeds and glorify your Heavenly Father because of it. So God, I pray for all the families and children who don't have food, shelter, clothes, and basic necessities. Help me help them. God, I pray for our country. God, I pray that Christians can truly love people with open minds and open hearts. Give us opportunities to love those who are hard, and give us opportunities to love those who are different. Lord, I pray for myself and our church to take action this Christmas season to make a real difference in our community. Amen. Lord, hear our prayers. Now, I could go on with problems, but we're out of time. We're out of time. So rather than rehearsing the problems, which are as many as the people in this room, let me just remind you of the solution. His name is Jesus. He's the good news of Christmas. What makes this the most wonderful time of the year, and it is not what's happening in your life. It's what happened. It's not the circumstances of your life, but rather it's God's intervention at his birth. That light can resonate and illuminate the darkest days and the darkest moments for you. And that light's a free gift. Understand, it's free. It's not a reward you earn, but it's a gift that's given. You know what the difference is between a reward and a gift? A reward is something you earn based on your character and your hard work. A gift is something you're given based on the character and the hard work of the giver. So receive that gift. Receive the ultimate gift of Christmas this year. You know what that looks like? Two really, really simple steps. One, just be real and acknowledge your darkness. We all have it. Quit faking it. We all have it. You know what Jesus said? He said, I'm a doctor, and I've come to call not the healthy, but the sick. I've come to call not those who think they're healthy or who act like they got it together. I've come to call those who know they're sick and have opened up space in their heart for a Savior. So just roll your weaknesses out to him. Do it. Go ahead and roll them out, because he sees your weakness as a welcome mat. Your strengths impress others. Your weaknesses connect you with God. So roll them out. And two, after acknowledging your darkness, embrace hope. Step into the light. You know, hope is really simple to embrace. In fact, Jesus gives us this amazing symbol that I would encourage you to consider participating in today. It's called baptism. Baptism is the most pessimistic and optimistic religious ordinance or symbol there is out there. It's pessimistic because you literally have to die, right? That's what he says. You got to die to the old you as you're buried underneath the water, right? But then you get to rise again with a new direction, new life to walk with him. So that would be my encouragement to you today. Embrace hope in this way. You know what I think? I think it's silly when those who are outside of Christianity look at our hope and call us weak because of it, or unrealistic, because we're pretty realistic. We're realistic about the darkness of this world. We're also realistic about the desire for hope inside of us all. Here's what I know about you. Inside of you, Christian or not, is a desire for something better than this, a desire for you to be more than what you are, and a desire for this world to be better than this. You know what I believe that desire is? That desire is hope, and that desire is, in fact, our destiny as followers of Jesus. C.S. Lewis says it like this. He says, creatures are not born with desires unless satisfaction for those exist. A baby feels hunger, well, there's food. A duckling wants to swim, well, there's such a thing as water. Men feel sexual desire, well, there's such a thing as sex. And if I find in myself a desire which no experience in this world can satisfy, the most probable explanation is that I was made for another world. If none of my earthly desires satisfy it, that does not prove the universe is a fraud. Probably earthly pleasures were never meant to satisfy it, only to arouse it and to suggest the real thing. Jesus, the real thing. So let me close with this prayer that I've kept close to me all week. God, I lift up a prayer of thankfulness that I've found my faith again, or maybe truly for the first time. That is my prayer for every one of you. Will you stand with me? Let's pronounce our Jesus Creed, which is the truth that unites us all. And I tell you, if you need to make a decision for Jesus, or if you just need prayer today after we finish this and you are dismissed, walk through those two doors on your way out and go to the fireside room. Our pastors will be there with you. Will you repeat this with me? Jesus is God, our King. He was, he created, and he promised. Then he became, he lived, and he died, for God is love. He rose, he sent, and he ascended. Now he revives, he heals, and he perfects. For Jesus lives in us. God is Jesus, our King. Merry Christmas. Hope to see you at one of our services this week.